Our scripture reading now is from Luke chapter 6, and we're commencing our reading at the verse 20, reading down to the verse 38. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank of ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank of ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. My text for this evening is found in the verse 31, where the Saviour says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." The most famous sermon ever preached was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is known as the Sermon on the Mount. But our Saviour also preached a similar, although less famous, sermon that is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Now, this sermon has many similarities with the Sermon on the Mount. It has many principles of Christian living, directing us on how to live as a Christian in an ungodly world. These principles of Christian living, they guide us in how to be imitators of God, to be followers of God, and to behave as he behaves. Now, whenever you come to church, you'll maybe hear a variety of different types of sermons. There's some sermons that are preached that maybe deal with current affairs and topical issues that are maybe relevant to the day. Other sermons maybe give us history lessons from Scripture and then some application that is relevant to us today. Other sermons fascinate perhaps about future events, about everything that's going to happen in the future. And then there's some sermons and they're full of stories and amusing anecdotes. But what type of sermons did our Lord Jesus Christ preach? There's many of them recorded for us to learn from in the Bible. Well, as you read and study the sermons of our Saviour, you will see that he preached sermons that dealt with the heart. Because he knew that these are the sermons that we need. And sadly, much of this is lost in what passes for preaching in modern day Christianity. Whenever people go to church, it's maybe to hear a sermon that makes them feel good. They maybe want to hear a few jokes and have a laugh and leave having been entertained. But what do you want to hear whenever you come to church? Whenever you sit down to listen to a sermon, well, what do you want to hear? Well, I can tell you what I want to hear. I want to hear sermons that will deal with my heart. I want to hear sermons that will trouble me in my sin. I want to hear sermons that will show me the ugliness of my own heart and will guide me closer and closer to Christ and help me to be that imitator of God and help me to live that godly life that Christ desires me to live. I want sermons that deal with my heart. Can I ask, as you come into the Lord's house and sit under the preaching of the word, are those the type of sermons that you want to hear? Are those the type of sermons that you pray to God that you will hear every time you come to sit under the word? Those are the sermons that we should desire to hear, sermons that speak to the soul. The problem we have is while we perhaps acknowledge that those are the sermons we need, they're not the sermons we want. Because quite often, sermons like that make us feel uncomfortable. Sermons like that highlight faults in our lives that need to be corrected. They touch upon some sin that is maybe prevalent in our life that we're going to have to deal with. And just like that painful thorn in the flesh, it's going to have to be ripped out. And we know it has to be ripped out, but we're not looking forward to it. Maybe the sermons that deal with our heart are going to touch upon some idol that we've brought into our life, that we have put in place of our Saviour, that we have prioritised above him. And that idol is going to have to be torn down. We don't like sermons that deal with the heart. Quite often sermons like that, they cause pride to swell up within us. And we respond to those sermons by saying, well, I'm not like that. Oh, that was certainly a message for him over there or her at the back, but it's not a sermon for me because I'm not like that. We often comfort ourselves by passing that sermon off for somebody else, when really, we should take every sermon that is preached to us and apply it to our own hearts and our own lives. The principle of Christian living is one that applies to each one of us who professes to be a Christian. The day you become a Christian is the day that you start to live as a Christian. There's many people and they're under the delusion that you can profess to be a Christian, you can be born again of the Spirit of God, but still live in the world, still live a sinful life, still live with no change in your behaviour, no change in your attitude, no change in your life at all. No, dear friend, the Apostle Paul noted that whenever we are born again, we are new creatures in Christ. We start off as babes in Christ. We effectively start off as an infant having to grow. But I fear there's many, and they think, well, I've made a profession. I'm okay. I don't have to live as a Christian. Well, dear friends, if you take time and you read the sermons of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that he devoted so much time in his sermons to give exhortations of Christian living. The epistles of the apostles all give these exhortations of Christian living. Well, we're just thinking about this one principle here tonight that the Savior gives in verse 31. And this principle is often entitled by Bible commentators and by preachers the Golden Rule. This principle of the Savior gives is called the Golden Rule. Why is it given this grand title? Why is this principle deemed to be so important? Well, here's why. The Golden Rule is the principle that we ought to live by. The Golden Rule has been described as true Christianity. It has also been described as evidence of God's Spirit in the life. So, dear friends, this isn't just an optional extra that you can add into your Christian life if you so choose. No, this principle is a fundamental of the Christian life. It's an evidence of your salvation if you have it, if you are practicing it. Dear friends, this is not just a little thought thrown in by Christ. He would never do that. He could never do that. He is the eternal God. He is the one who knows everything. He doesn't flippantly use words or throw out phrases. No. What we have here is the word of our God, and it is recorded by inspiration. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this phrase of our Savior is inspired. This principle of Christian living, this golden rule, is from the mouth of God himself. This principle is not just suddenly appearing for us in the New Testament. This has been the principle throughout the whole of scripture. Many people try to carve up the Bible and they make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament as if they're two different planets. No, it's the one book. One book of God. All of it is inspired. Hillel says, "What is hateful to you, do not to your neighbor." That is the whole Torah. That is the whole law, the whole of the Old Testament. It can be summed up as that in the Testament of Christian living. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Whenever we pause and examine the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The next six commandments deal with our relationship with our neighbor, with other people. So the Lord has 60% of the commandments to deal with principles of Christian living. We don't have time to look up these passages here tonight, but you can turn later and you will find this principle taught in Romans chapters 12 and 13, Colossians 3, 8 to 15, and Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. And you'll find that this principle, this golden rule, is expanded upon by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. So the Bible has much to say about the golden rule, about this principle of Christian living. So therefore, we're to take it seriously. Dear friends, if the Bible says said one thing about the golden rule, that would be sufficient. But this is emphasized and re-emphasized time and time again. The Bible teaches us about God. It teaches us about our relationship with God and how we can be right with God. But the Bible also speaks much about our relationship with others. What sort of relationship are we to have with our fellow man? How should we behave and treat them? What actions and attitudes should we display towards them? These are serious questions. And these are questions that if we err upon and we have the wrong answer, we will have the wrong attitude. And we will not be following these principles or this key principle of Christian living. We should live as Christians, taught and guided by the Word of God. And I tell you very simply tonight, Christians live by the golden rule. So that's my heading for tonight, the golden rule. And there's three main points I want to cover this evening. Well, we're going to look at the purpose of the golden rule, the principles of the golden rule, and the practice of the golden rule. So first of all, the purpose of the golden rule. Three purposes. The first one is to overcome our sinful nature. Our sinful nature breaks the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That doesn't marry up well with our sinful nature. Whenever Adam sinned against God, he did so because pride had swelled up in his heart and he thought he knew best, and he became selfish and put his own desires first, and that trait has been found in every person that has ever been born. We have those sinful, depraved natures. And we're at war daily with that sinful nature. And dear friends, if you don't know anything of a battle with a sinful nature, then you have to take stock of your life. The Apostle Paul himself said that he had to die daily. The old man had to be crucified. Our sinful nature breaks the golden rule. We don't do to others as we would have them do to us. Our sinful nature gets angry with other people over trivial things, over nonsense. We get angry with other people. I remember a minister saying to me some years ago, he says, very few Christians fall out over John chapter 3, verse 16. It's normally something a lot less important. And how true that is, that men and women fall out with each other, get angry with each other over the stupidest and minutest of things. It's part of our sinful nature. We get angry with others. We fight with others. We get jealous of others. We look at what other people have and we're full of resentment. They have that. Why don't I have that? I work as hard as they do. We get jealous. We covet. Break the 10th commandment. We harbor resentment towards others. We seek to defend our own honor whenever it comes under attack, whatever our honor is. We quarrel over trivial things. We make jokes with a hurtful intention. We are rude or ignorant towards our fellow man. We gossip, we slander, we backbite. And it's all because of our sinful nature. Well, there's many Christians and they would say, well, I'd never lift my hand to another person. But they'd certainly lift their tongue and break the golden rule. Dear friends, the Lord had to give this golden rule because of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature continually breaks this golden rule. We are those, and pride swells up within our hearts. We want to be better than other people, or at least we want to think within our own minds that we're better than other people. I would spend quite a bit of time traveling on the roads in the car, taking meetings in different places, and I would turn on the radio, and you often have these phone-in shows where everybody's phoning in and giving their own opinion. Maybe it's after a football match, a fan phones in and he thinks he can do a better job managing the football team than the manager who's getting paid millions of pounds a year. Or you have somebody phoning in and they're giving their thoughts on how to fix Brexit or how to fix the coronavirus response. And you have all these armchair amateur experts who could save the nation, but they're sadly locked home in their own living room. But that's part of our sinful nature. We think that we know best. Pride swells up within us and we extend it out into the lives of our family. We think we know best for other people. We extend it out into our church and we think we know best We know better than the elders that the Lord has appointed. And that's the pride of our heart. And how often that pride causes problems. It has always caused problems, and it always will. Our sinful nature is full of pride. Our sinful nature loves ourselves more than others. We know what the command is. The command is to love our neighbour as ourselves, but the problem is we don't do it. Perhaps we can't do it. Perhaps as much as you try, this is an area of your Christian life where you're not getting any victory. You've maybe given up. Or maybe you're listening in tonight and you've maybe never even tried to put this into practice before. To love your neighbour as yourself. I was moved many years ago whenever I was reading the story of Eric Liddell. He won a gold medal in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He then went to be a missionary in China. His parents had been missionaries there, and he could have had a successful sports career. He could have lived off his gold medal fame, but he gave himself to the service of the Lord in Japan, in China. He was arrested whenever the Japanese invaded, and he was sent to a prisoner of war camp. And in that prison of war camp, everybody loved Eric Liddell. Whenever there was a food shortage or somebody was sick, he used to give them his portion of food so that they wouldn't go hungry or they would get better quicker. He could see that the children were getting in trouble with the guards because they were bored and they had nothing to do. So Eric Liddell, he took his own bed sheets and he wrapped them around wooden sticks and he made them hockey sticks and a ball to play with, but he had no bed clothes to sleep in at night. And through his sacrificial giving and caring of everybody in the prisoner of war camp, he boosted their mood and he encouraged morale, and everybody loved Eric Liddell because he sacrificed himself for the needs of others. Eric Liddell died in the prisoner of war camp, but his testimony and his legacy lived on. This is an example of one person loving others more than himself. But again, coming back to our sinful nature, this is something that we struggle to do. We love to hear stories of Eric Liddell and other people doing great acts like that, but what about whenever it comes to our life? Perhaps too many professing Christians follow the Darwin theory of evolution, the survival of the fittest. And they put number one first. They put themselves first above other people. As long as they're able to survive, it doesn't matter about others. Sadly, we can be guilty of greed. We look at what we have as being ours. We don't want to have to help other people. We don't want to have to practice the golden rule, because if we do that, it's going to cost us time. And we don't have time. Our time is precious. It's maybe going to cost us effort and energy. And we're tired and weary, and we don't want to have to exert effort to help other people. Or maybe it's going to cost us to put our hand in our pocket. It's going to cost us to financially help another person. And we look on that money as being ours. We don't want to have to use it to help others. We read of the early church having all things common. That was for them. That's not for us today. Well, the first purpose of the golden rule in the Lord giving it was to overcome our sinful nature. The second purpose of the golden rule, why the Lord has given us this principle, is to display evidence of our conversion. Dear friend, whenever we practice the golden rule, this is a mark of grace. This shows that we belong to Christ. John chapter 13, verse 35. The Saviour said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Did you hear that? All men shall know ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Not when you're arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Not whenever Peter is saying, "Although all these other men will deny you and forsake you, I won't do that." No, when you love one another, when you show love to one another, the world will know that you're mine, that you're my followers. This shows we belong to Christ. I wonder, dear friend, as those unconverted people in your family, among your friends, your work colleagues, do they know by the way you live your life that you belong to Christ? If we were to go into your circle of family and friends and work colleagues tomorrow and ask, do they embody this principle? Do they follow this principle of the golden rule? Would they say yes? They show that mark of being a child of God, or would they laugh and say, "No, that person doesn't follow the golden rule"? Far from it. Rule, this principle of Christian living, so that we could display evidence of our conversion. That means we're to be self-sacrificing, put others before ourselves. And whenever we think of the one who is the epitome of that, it's the Saviour himself, who for the joy that was set before him went to the cross, despised the shame. He endured such contradiction of sinners. He gave his back to the smiters. Oh, there's never one who has given more for others than our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say to us? "Take up your cross and follow me." He has given his life at ransom for us. He shed his precious blood to redeem us. And he has given us this principle of Christian living to follow. To do what he did. To put others before ourselves. Oh, he prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But when the time came, he was willing to take of that cup. And he did. And he took the wrath of his Father upon his own body and soul in order to redeem his people. The Saviour was self-sacrificing. And we are to be too. We're to deny self for the needs of others. I enjoyed reading a biography of Mary Jones. You're maybe familiar with her. She's the young girl who walked 26 miles to get a copy of the Bible that she'd saved 6.5 years for. And she's often famous for that. But I enjoyed reading what happened next, because your life just doesn't suddenly stop the day you become a Christian. In fact, it's only just beginning. Well, Mary Jones got married and she had children. And she still had this desire in her heart that others would have the joy of having a Bible like she did and hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary Jones and her family, they each denied themselves something, and in place they gave that money towards missionary work. So Mary's husband, he worked hard. But whenever he came home at night, he always enjoyed, while we don't agree with smoking today, he always enjoyed to relax each evening a little pinch of tobacco in his pipe. And in order to deny himself something and to provide for missionaries, he gave up the pinch of tobacco each evening. Mary herself, she sold beeswax, and all the money from her beeswax went towards the missionary work. Her daughter would have got a new ribbon for her hat every year. And instead of getting a new ribbon for her hat every year, she got a new ribbon every 2 years. And the money that would have been spent on that ribbon went towards missionary work. Her son used to gather up sticks and sell them and get money from that. And her son gave a penny every year towards missionary work. Now, this is going back into the early 1800s, late 1700s, when Mary Jones and her family, they didn't have a lot of money. In fact, they didn't have a lot of this world's goods, but they sacrificed the little that they did have in order that others would be able to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful grace and mercy. Well, whenever the Lord gave this principle, it was to display evidence of our conversion. And surely that's a picture of the Christian, one of meekness, putting the needs of others before themselves as our Saviour did. The apostle said we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we're to do so with a loving heart. We don't do it begrudgingly. We do it out of a loving heart. Bishop J.C. Ryle, and I love reading his commentaries on John and Luke, because I often find that his sentiments are akin to mine. He said on this golden rule, he said, "Charity, which is the grand characteristic of the gospel, charity, which is the bond of perfectness, charity, without which a man is nothing in God's sight." That's a very bold statement. But he says, without charity, and the word charity can also mean love. If a man doesn't have this, he's nothing in the eyes of God. Well, the third purpose of the golden rule is to demonstrate Christianity in an ungodly world. Again, what did our Saviour say? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." The Lord wants us to demonstrate that we are his, not just with the profession that comes out of our lips, not just by what we say we are, but by what we show we are. We show that we belong to Christ. We show that we're not part of the sinful world anymore. And it's not just by staying out of the places of iniquity. No, we show we're Christ in our everyday behavior and practices. We show that we love others from a higher principle than the ungodly world. How sad it is whenever more of the unconverted and follow the golden rule and the Lord's people. Forgiveness is truly a Christian quality. As we have been forgiven, so we are to forgive. I think there's many Christians on the score that out of their Bible. But as we've been forgiven, we're to forgive others. Empathy with others is a Christian grace. The world should see from the Christian how to live a godly and moral life. I need to move on quickly. That's the first point. The purpose of the golden rule. I'll be quicker now as we look at the principles of the golden rule. And the principles of the golden rule are very simple. Do and don't. Two very simple principles that even the boys and girls would be able to follow. So do what you would like done to you. Don't do what you would not like done to you. So we're to actively do deeds that we would like others to do to us. This means that we're to pause and think, not just rush into things, but contemplate and ask the question, would I like somebody to do that to me? How would I like others to respond to me in this situation? And that's what we're to do. Pause and think and activate the golden rule. Don't do, so refrain from actions you wouldn't like done. Would you like others to talk about you behind your back? Would you like others to criticize you unfairly and unjustly? No. I often wonder what the outcome would have been Joseph's brothers had have stopped to think before they sold him as a slave. If Cain had have paused to think before he killed his brother, would I like my brother to kill me? No, of course not. I shouldn't kill him. Would I like my brother to sell me as a slave? No. Well, I shouldn't sell him as a slave. If David had have paused to think before he took Bathsheba in adultery, Would I like somebody else to take one of my wives in adultery? No, I wouldn't, so therefore I shouldn't do it to others. If Peter had have stopped to think before denying Christ, dear friends, the principles of the golden rule are very simple. Do and don't. We don't need to make them complicated. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Don't do what you wouldn't like done to you. Bishop J.C. Ryle has another great quote on this. He says, "Well would it have been for the Church of Christ if its master's precept in this passage had been more carefully studied and more diligently observed." Think about it. Is the Church of Christ, and think of your local church, is your local church going to be better or worse if the congregation employ the golden rule? It's not going to be worse. It's going to be better. It's going to be more harmonious. It's going to be that foretaste of heaven. Do you know when the unconverted walk into a church building and sit amongst the people of God, they should be experiencing that foretaste of heaven. Not that chitter chatter gossip that they hear people making snide comments about each other as they see people being awkward with each other. No, as they see people showing love and kindness to each other, acts of mercy, the ungodly should want to join that multitude. Do and don't do. The two principles of the golden rule. Thirdly, finally tonight, the practice of the golden rule. First of all, we can notice that the golden rule was practiced by the triune God. And we saw that in verse 36. Bishop Ryle said again, "The Christian must be altogether like another style of man. His feeling of love and his deeds of kindness must be like his master's, free and gratuitous." Christ went beyond the golden rule whenever he went to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for those who loved him. He died on the cross for those who hated him. He didn't die on the cross for those who obeyed him. He died on the cross for those who disobeyed him. He didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who practice the golden rule perfectly. He died for those who can't keep the golden rule. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the great example that we are to follow. The practice of the golden rule is to be directed to all others. It's to be directed to the household of faith, to your brother and sister in the Lord. Take note of those terms. They're your brother. They're your sister. They're your family. You are adopted into the one family. You're washed in the one blood. You're born again of the one Spirit. There's not many spirits of God. There's one Spirit. You're one family. And you're to direct your love to the household of faith. You're directed to your neighbors, to the world around you, so that they would know that you belong to Christ. And can I also say that you're to direct it to your enemies as well? Matthew 5, verse 44, the Savior said, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, there's an old phrase, easier said than done. We often employ that. But that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. We are, the Savior says, to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us. We're to pray for those who hate us. We're to direct the golden rule to all others. And we're not to do it to get something in return. Oh, well, if I'm kind to them, they'll maybe, you know, be kind to me and remember me in their will or something like that. We're not to get anything in return. The Savior says, great is your reward in heaven. We're to practice the golden rule also, whatever comes our way. It might be ridicule. It might be contempt. It might even be physical injury. We're to forgo our rights. Sometimes we have to humbly submit to wrongs in order to practice the golden rule. Above everything, dear friends, let us be those who show love. I have the joy of traveling, meeting many different people, many different churches, many different backgrounds. I meet some people and their theology is absolutely brilliant, but the golden rule is foreign to them. And you know, just in a brief conversation with them, that the golden rule is strange to them. I meet other people and their theology, well, it perhaps leaves a lot to be desired. But they've perfected the golden rule. Well, dear friends, we should desire both. Great theology and also mastering the golden rule. The choice is not one or the other. Christianity is not loving God exclusively. We are to love God. We're to love the church. We're to love the saints. We're to love the lost and the perishing. The Savior himself wept over the city of Jerusalem, that city that would crucify him and put him to death. We're to love. And the greatest thing we can do for our neighbor is bring the gospel to them. They might not listen as we seek to share it with them. They might never let us get a word out into their ear. But we can live the gospel before them. We can show that we live a different life, a Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying life. Well, coming to a close, we're never losers if we follow the golden rule. Oh, the world might laugh. Even other Christians might laugh at us and mock us, but we're never losers if we follow the golden rule. We already have Christ. Following the golden rule will never cause us to lose him. In fact, we gain more. We gain more. We're drawn closer to our Savior. We know a little more of his sanctifying grace in our lives. We have that closer intimacy with Christ through obedience. We know that disobedience and sin pulls us away from him, but obedience draws us to him. Keeping the golden rule draws us closer to our Savior. Well, dear friend, maybe this has been a word in season for your heart here tonight. Maybe as you've been reminded, or maybe if you've heard of the golden rule for the first time, it has been a wake-up call to you. The question is, now, what are you going to do? Are you now going to make it your prayer every day that the Lord will help you be the epitome of the one who keeps the golden rule? Will you pray for opportunities every day that you could live out this golden rule in your own life, amongst your family, amongst your friends, your work colleagues, and so forth? Dear friend, the Lord isn't going to withhold his help from you. But as you seek to live for him, dear friend, he will be with you and he will help you and encourage you in your obedience to his precious word. Well, may the Lord bless his message to us here tonight. We're now going to sing our final hymn. It's a hymn I trust you know well. The hymn